Gospel of John, chapter number 17. John chapter 17. As we went to the seminar or the conference that Brother Hugin put on in the church there in Flat Rock, he assigned a theme to the conference, not topics for each preacher, but a theme. They seems like about every year have a theme that they carry through the entire year with, and they also center their conference around that theme. This year, the theme for the conference was consider Christ. Hebrews 12:3 tells us to consider Him, or for consider Him. We'll read that verse tonight. And so this morning we would like to bring the message the Lord gave us for Friday evening, centered around that topic of considering Jesus Christ. And there are many, many different ways. Brother Bowen also preached Friday night. One of the things he said is that you can start in Genesis 1:1 and, you know, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and go to Revelation 22 and the last three verses of the Bible about Christ, and everything in between causes us to consider Jesus Christ. So it is a pretty wide open topic, but we would like to take for our consideration this morning the Gospel of John, chapter number 17. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 10. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. There is much in this passage of Scripture to be excited about, but at the end of verse number 10 there, where Jesus Christ says, I am glorified in them, and we begin to realize who he's talking about. It truly is an exciting phrase to understand. Of all the things that Christ could speak of his being glorified in, of all the things that Almighty God could call to our attention that he is glorified in, all the wonders of heaven, all the beauties of creation, all of the things that he perpetuates day by day, keeping in order the things of this earth. And yet it is his people. Yet it is the ones that the Father has given to the Son, and the Son redeemed upon Calvary, that he says here, I am glorified in them. Truly a glorious and a blessed thought. We are drawn here together this morning to consider Christ. That is the purpose of our coming together in this house. At this time, in this place, we are drawn together by the mercies of God, by the providences of God. And though we be individuals, and though we be families, and though we be from many different walks of life and situations and different things, and shortly after a few moments of our thinking upon this topic, we will part ways once again and go back to our separate lives and our separate routines and the things that we must see to do and our responsibilities. But for this short space of time, God has brought us together in his sight, in the presence of this assembly, to consider Jesus Christ. That is the commonality that we all have here today. For whatever reason it is, Whether it's because you've been saved for many years and God's put a love and desire in your heart to be in His house. Whether it's because mom and dad drag you along everywhere they go to church. Whether it's because God is working in your heart in some way to convict you of your sin and perhaps draw you to Christ in salvation. For whatever reason, God has brought us together at this time and at this place to consider Jesus Christ. Now to consider, when we think about what that is, it is an action. To consider, or when we think about considering something, it is an action taken to fix our minds upon for the purpose of careful examination. That would be how we define it. To consider something means to fix our minds upon for the purpose of careful examination, or perhaps even to meditate upon. It carries the very same meaning. To fixate ourselves upon. To behold is another word in Scripture that carries roughly the same meaning. Either way, what we are talking about is fixating our minds and our hearts and our energies, fixating ourselves, our lives, and everything that we are upon Jesus Christ. With great intensity, with great passion. In the course of our daily lives, our hearts and our minds are drawn in many different directions, aren't they? I mean, you think about it, they're drawn in the directions of job and family, of recreation, of politics, of responsibilities, of yard work soon that we'll have to do, and many different things. We have our attention vied for on a daily, an hourly, a minute-by-minute basis. And it takes great purpose and dedication to constrain ourselves, to cause ourselves to consider, or again, fixate, or meditate, or focus upon, behold, Jesus Christ. It should be something that we do with a great deal or a great amount of passion, a great amount of zeal, a great amount of abandon or adoration towards Jesus Christ. Let us be fixated upon Him, examining His love, His character, His person, and His work. Let us be considering Christ here this morning, that we might learn, that we might grow, that we might praise and glorify Him. It should be more. And what we're describing this morning is more than just an intellectual pursuit. Education is a good thing. And if we are to take education and we are to learn things and all of that in this world, it's a good thing. It has to be balanced, of course, with our spiritual responsibilities and all of that. But it is a good thing. We make ourselves better most of the time by education. And seeking after it, as we said, most of the time is a good thing. What we're talking about here this morning, though, in considering Christ, it is not that. It is not merely an intellectual pursuit. It is also not a mechanical one. It is not a mechanical one. It is not something that we are able to achieve just by keeping the routine of coming to church, keeping the routine of life that we have established. We must put our hearts and our efforts and our energies and our zeal into considering Jesus Christ. Our hearts this morning, they need to be ignited with a passion. They need to be set on fire with a zeal. They need to be looking for Jesus Christ in everything, especially when we consider His fierce love, we consider His lively passion, we consider His enduring sacrifice that He has made for us. These that He's talking about there at the end of verse number 10. I am glorified in them. The love that Jesus has for His people is second to none. The adoration, the fierceness of His commitment and His love is amazing. I think we're afraid to preach the love of Jesus and the commitment of Jesus and the faithfulness of Jesus to His people because others might think that we don't really believe what the Bible teaches. But you can't overemphasize and you can't overpreach the fact that Jesus has a fierce love and desire for His people. Yea, He is glorified in them, as this verse even says. So in considering Jesus, what we want to do this morning The title of our thoughts would be, Consider Christ Considering Us. Consider Christ Considering Us. John chapter 17 is perhaps the most remarkable chapter in a Bible that is filled with remarkable chapter after remarkable chapters. It is impossible, of course, to rank or to rate them. It is impossible for us to even begin to think in that way. But it is undeniable that John chapter 17 is different. John chapter 17 has a depth and a breadth, a power of thought and expression as the Son of God, as the Son of God prays unto the Father. We see in verse number 1 that we've already read when this takes place. As he begins his prayer, he says, that my hour has come. The hour of his betrayal, the hour of his crucifixion, the hour of his sanctification unto the cross so that he would save us from our sins. That hour of suffering, that hour of redeeming his people was upon him. It's a pretty important hour, isn't it? The whole purpose of his ministry, the whole purpose of his life, the whole purpose of his coming to the earth, it was upon him. This prayer takes place just mere moments before he would be betrayed in the garden. He took his people aside and he began to be attacked by Satan to the point that his body was almost near death. He prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Father. Just not very long after that, of course, we know that he was taken by the soldiers, betrayed by Judas, and the crucifixion process began. So it is in that setting, it is with that in mind, that this prayer is prayed. And that itself is remarkable. But the subject of the prayer that he offers is even more so, considering the setting and the mood. He spends the first 6 to 8 verses in this prayer really directing his thoughts toward the Father, talking about his coming to be with him, being restored to the glory which he once had before the world was. But then as you get down to verses 7, 8, and down through verse number 26, there is a transition. There is a change. He goes from speaking to the Father about his relationship with the Father. He goes from speaking about his life and what he had done in his work till now and what he's looking forward to in the future in relationship to the Father, he changes, he transitions from that thought to focus upon or consider his people. So the thought changes, the transition occurs, and he goes from praying about and thinking about his relationship with the Father to now thinking about his relationship with his people and how it's going to change. How things are going to change. And he spends the balance of the chapter considering us. Consider Christ considering us in these moments before the crucifixion process began, and this time that the weight of our sin was almost upon him. So many things he could have been thinking about, so many things he could have been doing. But instead, Jesus Christ is fixated upon. That's what consider means. Imagine that. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the ends of the earth, yea, even the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things. He is here upon the earth in the flesh, about to die on Calvary. And he's praying for and concerning his people. His mind is fixated upon us. His thoughts are upon us. He is beholding us. Consider Christ, considering us. He would carefully examine our needs in these words that would follow. I want you to notice, first of all, with me this morning, his prayer unto the Father and considering us, he prays unto the Father, first of all, that we would be kept. Notice verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." In considering his people, fixing his mind upon his people, he says, "Father, I'm leaving. I'm coming to you." It was the subject of the first part of his prayer. He already established that. He says, "Father, I'm coming to you, and as I leave, keep these, that all this while I have kept in thy name. By my power, by my presence, by my promises, by my provisions, by my protection, I have kept these people. Father, I'm leaving. And as I leave and as I go and I am no more with him, Father, I call upon you in your holy name to keep them in this world." Oh, what a wonderful thought this is. We've been examining on Wednesday evenings the Holy Spirit, and it's led us to think about the interactions in the Godhead between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Understand that Jesus Christ was leaving. Jesus Christ would no longer be with his disciples, but Jesus Christ was all God all the time. And here he's praying for something that he absolutely knows is going to come to pass. But his mind was fixated upon his people to the point that he cries out to the Father out of love, out of mercy, out of caring for his people. And he says, "Father, keep them. Keep them." And in the spirit of keeping, we see and understand some things that Jesus Christ has given to us in this consideration. We have been given His Word. And considering us, Christ has given us His Word. We notice back in verse number 8, it's talking about His people. And the emphasis upon His people is undeniable in this chapter. If you go from about verse number 8 down through the end of the chapter, there are over 40 pronouns that describe and point to the elect of God, that point to His people, that point to all those that would be saved. So He's talking about here. It's undeniable. Verse number 8, He says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." How powerful. In prayer, Jesus Christ says, "I have given unto these people, unto my people, I've given them the words that you have spoken to me." What you hold in your hands this morning is not the collections, of the works of men, not the writings of some smart individuals, but what you have before you are the words of God delivered to you by Jesus Christ. The Word of God, as John 1:1 tells us. That's what you have. Jesus Christ, in consideration for us, gave us His Word because He would not be with us. And we've had it ever since. He's given us His Word so that we might persevere in this world. Persevere. Notice that he prays in verse number 14. He says, "I have given them thy word," emphasizing it again, "and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." In keeping them, Christ prays, keep them from the evil that is present. Keep them from sin. Don't take them out of the world, but through my word and the word that I've delivered to them, take the world out of them. Getting rid of those evil and damaging influences. Getting the world out of them by the word of God. It causes us to persevere. Jesus Christ, in considering us, has given us His Word. And every time we grab it, every time we bring it to church, every time we open it and read it or hear it preached from, it ought to strike us that Jesus Christ showed some consideration for us in delivering us this mighty powerful and enduring word. A love letter, we often hear it said, and that's exactly what it is. Jesus Christ loved us so much that He delivered His word to us from God, that we would have it to persevere in this world. But that's not all. As he prays in this passage of Scripture, we find more. Not only have we been delivered His word, in consideration for us, Jesus Christ has delivered us His Spirit. His word causes us to persevere, but He's delivered us His Spirit that we might be preserved. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we are waiting for that day of redemption, and it will come soon, and we will be taken out of this place to be with Him. But until then, we are sealed. We are preserved unto that day. What a joyous thing. Christ has given us His Spirit. Notice here in verse 11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me. Notice this last phrase, that they may be one as we are one. Jump over to verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are, which is impossible without the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit, whichever way you refer to that part of the Godhead to Him. It is impossible without Him dwelling within us, without Him being among us as a church and empowering us and sending us forth into the world. As Christ prayed to the Father, He said, Father, my relationship with You, it's we are one. And they were. He said, I pray now that my people would have that same relationship with Thee. It's what He wants for His people. Considering us, He says, I want them to be one even as we are one. I want them to be united to us. John chapter 14, if you want to flip over there a few pages. John chapter 14. And considering His people after He would leave them, Jesus Christ speaks these words. John chapter 14. Verse number 16, and I will pray the Father. Sometimes we don't stop and make connections, but you know what? Jesus Christ says, I will pray the Father. And what do we find Him doing in chapter 17? He's praying to the Father. And in essence, what He's saying there is, keep my people from evil by my word. Keep my people as one with us by thy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Are these the words of a man or of a God who has very little care or affection for people? Are these the words of a God or of a Savior who is just filling His time or responsibilities? Are these the words of a Savior that doesn't care? No! No! These are the words of a Savior. These are the words of our Christ, who has fierce love, adoration, and care for His people in this world today. So that I won't lead you comfortless. I will pray, and the Father will send. And that's exactly what He's doing in John 17. He's praying that the Father would not leave them comfortless, but that He would send His Spirit to them. Oh, what a joy. He has given us His Spirit that we might be preserved in this world, that they might, and we might have a comforter in this time. Consider Christ considering our need for a comforter, for the Holy Spirit, and praise God. Go back with me to John 17 as He prayed that the Father would keep them from evil, keep them united as one with Him through the Spirit. He also prayed in verse number 13, and He asked that they or we would receive His joy. We've been given His Word. We've been given His Spirit. And Christ also prays that we would be given His joy in this world. As you hear the word joy many times, you just equate it to happiness. Say, I want to be happy. You know, for some people, you eat ice cream, you get happy. I mean, there's not a lot of depth of emotion or feeling there. Doesn't last very long, and then you sort of regret it for a while. But that's not what joy is being talked about here. He gave us His Word that we might persevere. He's given us His Spirit that we might be preserved. And He's given us His joy that we might have purpose. Notice verse 13. As he prays, John 17:13, and now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Having the joy of Christ fulfilled in us. It makes a very good statement to ponder, to consider, to meditate. But how do we do it? And what is it? How do we feel that joy? How do we experience that fulfillment? Ask yourself, what is the joy of Christ? Some verses and things come to my mind, and we can sum it up like this. The joy of Christ was doing, completing, and fulfilling the will of the Father. Nothing short of it. Nothing less than that. I mean, he had already thanked the Lord, or he had already declared back in verses 1 through 3 that he had finished the work. John chapter number 4, where his disciples said, take some meat. And Jesus Christ says, I have meat that you know not of. Talking about his Father's will. Fulfilling that. And you see that driving force throughout all of his life. And so the joy of Christ, what gave him purpose in this world, was to fulfill the will of the Father. And that's what he wants for us. He says, Father, keep my people from an unfulfilled life. Keep my people from a life that is without purpose or without cause. Keep them from a life that is just bouncing around in the wind, but ground them in the truth. Lead them by my Spirit. Fulfill the joy of doing thy will in their life, that they may feel it, experience it, and desire it in their life. Consider Christ considering us, praying to the Father that we would be kept by His Word, by His Spirit, by His joy. But as we continue on in this consideration of Christ, considering of us, the second thing that He prayed for concerning His people is that God would sanctify us. Or that we would be sanctified. He prayed, God keep them. Now, if you'll notice down in verse number 17 through 19, his prayer is, God, sanctify them. Sanctify them. Notice here. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. If the former thought was Jesus Christ considering his departure from this world and his people being kept, then this thought would be Jesus Christ considering the cross of Calvary and his sacrifice and what it would mean for his people. I think the key to this thought, really, in everything, in some ways, the key to this entire chapter, this entire prayer, the entire presentation of this thought this morning is found in three words in verse number 19, where Jesus Christ says, for their sakes. That's what this is all about. Imagine that. Jesus Christ is so fixated upon his people that he says, for their sakes. Yes, I'm glorified in them. I've already covered that. But for their sakes, Father. For their sakes. Keep them for their sakes. Sanctify them. And this is Jesus Christ considering being focused upon, fixated upon his people as he prepared to make his soul an offering for their sin. We often read verse 17. Sanctify sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's one that we know, one that we realize, and it does mean exactly what we think it means. Sanctify us, set us apart, that we might become more holy, that we might progressively and positionally both. But then when you get down to verse 19, and Christ is praying for himself to be sanctified, it's a different meaning altogether. Christ couldn't become more holy. He couldn't become more godly, more righteous. He couldn't become more separated from sin. That doesn't apply. So what is he saying here? Being sanctified, I believe Jesus Christ is talking about how that he would soon be separated from man and from God, how he would soon be hung up on that tree and bear the sins of his people, being lifted up above heaven and earth. He would be set apart for the purpose, sanctified for the purpose of redeeming his people. And there are at least three ways that Jesus Christ sanctified himself unto this sacrifice, or unto this task at hand, if you will, that he prays about in verse 19. First of all, he sanctified himself as the priest to make the offering. There's always a priest, of course, in the Old Testament that had to make the offering before God. There always had to be a priest. Jesus Christ is that priest. He sanctified himself. He set himself apart as priest that he might make the offering for sin, that he might enter once into the holy place, not made with hands, but that which is in heaven, and apply that blood that he shed unto the mercy seat there. Go over to Hebrews with me real quick. Hebrews chapter number 9. When you have time, consider more than just this one verse. Hebrews 9 and verse number 12. Christ is the subject. You can see that by verse number 11. Let's read verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ, the priest, sanctified, set apart to that use, he was able to take that blood, he was able to apply it, he was able to make the offering. So he was sanctified as priest. Notice also in chapter number 13, this is not the only way that Jesus Christ was sanctified or set apart, or that he set himself apart as he went to the cross. We find that he also sanctified himself as the altar upon which the offering was being made. The cross was an instrument of death. It was the use or the common thing that was used for capital punishment among the Romans. And it was, of course, prophesied thousands of years before that Christ would hang upon a tree. I mean, we see all of that taking place, but understand that the cross was not an altar. It was an instrument of death, an instrument of man, an instrument even of Satan to slay the Son of God. As we read Wednesday night in Acts chapter 2 in verse number 23, God in his infinite foreknowledge allowed the men of Israel at that time to do what was naturally in their hearts and take his life upon that cross. But the cross is not an altar. Jesus Christ is the altar upon which the offering was made. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which has not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus Christ is the altar upon which the offering had to be offered. So he is the priest. and sanctified thereunto. He is the altar and sanctified thereunto. But thirdly, He was also the sacrifice. The sacrifice for sin. Turn over to Isaiah 53. He's also the altar. He's also the priest, but certainly we understand that He is sanctified or set apart as the sacrifice. As the sacrifice for sin. There are depths in Isaiah 53, just like John 17, that are extremely hard for us to fathom in this flesh. We try, and under the leadership of the Spirit, understand more and more. But yet notice here in verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. This is speaking of Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. His soul was an offering for sin upon the cross of Calvary. So He was the priest to make the offering, the altar upon which the offering was made, and the sacrifice which brought about the expiation of our sin. To please the righteous demands of a holy God. See, when He prays unto the Father, I sanctify myself. Let's go, hang on just a second, Isaiah 53 there. He prays, Father, I sanctify myself, and why? Why does He say, I sanctify myself, that I might receive something? No! But there He prayed that He would be sanctified, that His people would be saved, that they would be sanctified, even as the bronze serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, Jesus Christ said of Himself that if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. You see, He sanctified Himself that we might be sanctified. Consider Christ considering the cross. Consider Christ considering us. Understand that He sanctified Himself as the priest, as the altar, as the sacrifice. And yet as He hung upon the cross, what was it that was upon His mind? As He hung upon the cross, what was it that He was fixated upon? What was it that He was beholding before His eyes? What was it that He was meditating thereon? Isaiah 53 and 10, as we have read here, we left off there where it says, when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, comma, He shall see His seed. Who's His seed? 40 sometimes in John 17, that's exactly who He's talking about. His seed. Those that were in Him as He was there upon Calvary. Those that He was dying for there upon Calvary. Consider the dying Savior upon the cross with us upon His mind. With us upon His heart. Consider Him in that moment of anguish, in that time of pain. Consider Him thinking about and pondering, meditating upon us. Not for the masses of humanity. He didn't write a blank check for the entire world. He wasn't focused upon some general number at large that He didn't know. Oh no, it was way more particular than that. Oh, He knew every single one that would come to Him in repentance and faith. He knew every single face. He knew every single name. He knew every single life. And He died for each. Each. As if He was dying for them alone. Consider Christ upon the cross considering us. Oh, what a powerful and motivating thing. That He would be in consideration of us at that of His loneliest hour. That of His loneliest time when Jesus Christ was forsaken by God. When the lights were turned out. When punishment of sin was poured upon Him. He was doing it for me. Consider that. Go back to John 17. So we see that Jesus Christ, in considering His people, prayed unto the Father that they would be, or that we would be, kept. He prayed unto the Father that they, or we, would be sanctified. Unless you think that since this was written back around 90 plus or minus AD that he was only talking about, of course, those alive during his time, that of Christ, or those that immediately followed that knew those that were alive during the time of Christ. Read here in John 17 in verse number 20 and understand that he is saying, keep them, sanctify them, even in 2017, that believe and trust in me. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You're sitting here this morning under the preaching of the word of God because of the word of those that were alive and God, Jesus Christ delivered it in the flesh to. They preached. They started churches. Those churches started churches. Truth propagated and it continued on even still today. It continues on. And you are here today. You are saved today by that word. You are saved today by that power. And it is because of God using them in that way through the years. So as we see his prayer here, he is saying, keep them, sanctify them, not just those that are alive now, but all those that are come thereafter to salvation in me. Oh, what a joyful thing. It's been almost 2,000 years Christ prayed for us. Oh, what a joyous thing. We do certainly and are thankful for that this morning. But there is a third and final point to think about as we consider Christ considering us, that we'd be kept, that we'd be sanctified. And then notice in verse number 24, he prays unto the Father and says, oh, glorify them. Glorify them. Notice here. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, in this time, just moments before the time he would be betrayed, crucifixion process would start around the time that he was sweating great drops of blood. The sin of his people began to be upon him. Satan was trying to destroy his body even before he went to Calvary. In that time, Jesus Christ prays to the Father, oh, I want my people to be with me. Oh, I can't wait in a sense until that day. I will, Father, that they would be with me. That there would be no separation. That they could behold my glory that thou hast given me. Because you love me. You've loved me before the foundation of the world. He says, I want them to be with me. He considers our glorification or our gathering unto himself. He knew that day, of course, would come. He looked towards that day. And we understand that our hope today is Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ, considering when we would be raptured out of this place, when our bodies would be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be made like unto his glorious body. He prayed for it here, that it would come to pass. And I want to impress upon your mind and upon your heart how that Jesus Christ knew full well that this would be. Yet he takes time to pray for it. What does that say to us about prayer? What does that say to us about what's important in life? What does that say to us about where our priorities should be in prayer? Oh, it's an important thing. We need to consider his consideration of us and his longing for us to be in this place. Song of Solomon, when the bridegroom is separated from the bride, says something there about he is looking through the lattice, hoping, desiring to see, longing to be with. That describes Christ. Describes his desire. And it just blows us away, or should this morning, me it does, that He at this moment was already praying for, considering and desiring us to be with Him. He prayed for it. Go back to John chapter 14. We see that He promised it here already. Much of John 14 through 17 happens between that upper room where the last Passover and then of course the institution of Lord's Supper happened. And then the transition from there to Gethsemane. Much of it took place on that transition. Some of it while they were still there. Much of it on the way. And He tells them here in verse number 1, tell me, are these the words of a Christ who is just feeling a responsibility? Are these the words of a Christ who doesn't, or is detached and doesn't care? No! He says in verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He promised it to him here. He prayed for it. He promised it. And if we were to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have confidence that He will perform it when that time comes. Jesus Christ, considering the gathering together of His people, oh, and the great love wherewith He loves us. Consider Christ considering us. It should humble us. It should amaze us. It should make us to be convicted over how little perhaps we consider Him. We should shout praises to God and at the same time say, woe is me. Because in this, Christ was not obligated in any way to man. But by love, the Father gave a people to a Son. And then by love, that Son has performed all of these things. What a great prayer this is that Christ prays, and the subject of it, for the most part, is what verse number 19 is said there. For the most part, it is, and for their sakes. This is my desire for my people. This is my consideration. This is what I want to give them, leave them. This is what I want them to have. This is the love, the expression of love that I have to show to them and for them. Oh, what a joyous consideration Christ has for us. He has an intense love that causes this great consideration, and oh, how we joy and rejoice in it this morning. And I hope that it leads you to think in your life, man, I'm thankful for that. Can't even begin to understand it, but I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that He died for me. I'm thankful He gave me His Word, His Spirit, His joy. I'm thankful that He prayed and that He sanctified me because He sanctified Himself. And oh, how I'm looking forward to the fact that He's coming again and He desires me, little old, wretched, depraved me, to be with Him. That is the consideration that Christ has for us. What we leave you with asking this morning is, what kind of consideration do you have for Christ? Some of that we'll get into tonight. What kind of consideration do you have for Christ this morning? Is it just a passing interest? Is it an obligation? Perhaps you have no consideration at all. How do we show consideration? We show consideration, of course, by showing interest, thought, meditation. We believe and understand those things to be true that are said of Him in the Word of God. Does that describe your attitude towards Christ today? There is salvation in nothing else besides Christ. He is the all in all. Know how we pray that you'll be saved this morning. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, we'll have an invitation. Ask Brother Mike and musicians to